Welcome to Lab I-68. This podcast is for women of faith who want to get their restless behinds out of the pews and into the battlefield for the kingdom of God. We are here to equip and encourage you to put your faith into action in every area of your life and to claim the name of Kingdom Builder. My name is Leah, and I am joining you in the very messy middle of a surrendered faith. So I don't know about you, but I love to talk about food. I love talking about it, eating it, and enjoying it with friends and family. And the way to my heart is definitely through sitting down for a good conversation and a specialty donut. Yes. Today I am delighted to give you an episode that digs into this topic we can all relate to, which is food. My guest today is a writer and speaker living in the Chicago suburbs with her husband and three kids. And through theology stories and the occasional recipe, she helps others find nourishment for their souls. She's completed her BA and MA at Wheaton College, and she has written for Coffee and Crumbs, Risen Motherhood, The Rabbit Room, TGC, Encourage, and many more. I'm so delighted to introduce you to the delightful Sarah Hauser. Sarah and I discuss both the frivolous pursuits of food, kind of like, you know, Instagram, Foodstagram photos, to how food can really be a tangible experience of God's goodness. And the one thing I have loved dreaming up with this podcast is thinking of how we can include our faith into every area of our lives. And Sarah just does such an incredible job of showing us how deep our faith is rooted in life around the table. Just a quick note that if you heard the episode from last week where Caleb and I chatted about our quarterly meeting, you can expect to find that template on my Instagram. The link will be in my bio. I highly recommend this practice of a quarterly meeting as a way to build family and marital unity, or just for simply getting some focus and direction over the next couple months. If you haven't heard of this practice, head back one episode and listen to Caleb and I, my husband, chat about how transformative it has really been for our family unit. And without further ado, I want to introduce to you the wonderful Sarah Hauser. Hi, Sarah. Thank you so much for being on Lab I-68 podcast. I'm just so honored and delighted that you are here. I want to just go straight into it and ask a little bit about yourself. So if you could just tell us what your roles are right now, where you're recording from, what does life look like right now for you?
Yeah. So thanks for having me. I'm excited to be on your show. I am a wife and a mom of five-year-old twins and then a two-year-old, almost three-year-old. We're actually celebrating his birthday tomorrow. Aww. And right now I'm in the basement of my house. We live about an hour outside Chicago. My husband took my kids out so we could have a little bit of quiet recording time, hopefully without the chaos running around. So this is about as quiet as it gets in my house. Yeah. So we're about an hour outside Chicago. I originally grew up in New Jersey, but came out here for college and then met my husband and settled down here.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. How long have you guys been married?
10 years. Yeah. 10 years in May.
Oh, perfect. Yeah. We're at 9. So right along there with you.
Yep.
Ah, that's awesome. Okay. So this episode, we're going to be talking a lot about food, hospitality, and how that is actually connected to the gospel. It's connected to our, really connected to our faith. And how can we really use food when we're serving others, when we're putting our faith into action? So just to get us started, I want you to share maybe a little bit about your childhood experience with food. And did you already see the intersection of faith and food, or was that something that came a little bit later on?
Yeah. So I grew up eating around the table. My family had family dinners together regularly. My mom cooked growing up, partly out of necessity. I'm the youngest of six kids. And so, you know, home cooked meals were just a lot more budget friendly. Mm-hmm. But we did, that was a big thing for us growing up, was eating together around the table. And we didn't necessarily talk about, you know, the theology of food in any official sense. You know, when I was younger, that wasn't really a part of the conversation. But I did grow up in a Christian home, and I think very naturally a lot of discipleship happened around the table. Mm. So we wouldn't just eat around the table, but there was a lot of conversation. We would pray for our meals. We would talk about current events. We'd laugh together. And at the end of every meal, we had a short age-appropriate family devotion and then mm-hmm. closed in prayer again. And so that was always a part of our family rhythm growing up.
Yeah.
And so that time around the table was really formative for me, not necessarily any one particular meal, but that regular habit of gathering around the table and having that be really a centerpiece for our family mm-hmm. was really, really formative. But that being said, it was also very chaotic often. So I hesitate even to share that because it can sound almost romanticized or like right. this perfect family gathering every night. I, you know, remember so many chaotic meals, and I'm sure there were plenty more where my mom was scolding us about something and it didn't always look orderly and we didn't always listen well. But even so, over time, that practice of eating together and being able to pray and dig into scripture a little bit and all of that through the years definitely added up.
Oh, awesome. Awesome. Yeah, there's something so valuable about being around the table. Mm-hmm. I'm enjoying this time now because our schedules are not as crazy and we've had so many dinners around the table together without having to run off and do something.
Yeah.
It has been extremely valuable. And just so that everybody is on the same page with us, it maybe be a little bit of a silly question, but I want to make sure that everyone understands when we're talking about food and hospitality, I just want you to maybe tell us what that really means for you and what is your personal experience and relationship with food and hospitality?
Yeah, so this for me has been, there's a lot of aspects of this that I've been gradually discovering and learning and unpacking. For me, a lot of the actual formal look at hospitality and food started a few years ago when I was doing a food blog. And my blog, now I write a lot more about faith and other things as well, but it originally started as primarily just a food blog where mm-hmm. I would simply share recipes.
Yeah.
And I was doing that actually at the same time I was working for a hunger relief organization.
Mm.
And I started to have this continual nag in my gut of, is this okay to be, you know, spending this time creating in the kitchen and, you know, trying these, you know, ingredients and just doing this creative work mm-hmm. while I literally, my day job is to educate people and to help feed people who are literally starving to death. Mm-hmm. Is this okay? And there was just such a breakdown in my mind that I was like, I either have to just be done with the food blog and throw this out the window, or I need to actually understand what God is saying about food in general and creativity and beauty and art and feeding people and just all of those different pieces.
Yeah.
What does that actually mean? And for me on a practical level, it was, is it okay for me to be doing this creative work, or do I need to just throw that out the window? Right. And it was a very honest and personal look for myself because I was just very convicted that, you know, all right, Lord, like if you want me to throw this out the window, I'll throw it out the window. Right. And through that, I really started to dive into scripture and just through other resources and through studying some other people and listening to sermons, I started to really see how scripture talks about food from, you know, Genesis to Revelation. And you see how God, you know, created this abundance in the garden and the creativity of God and how Jesus ate with people and the marriage supper of the Lamb that we look forward to in eternity. And this theme of feasting and food, literally going from Genesis to Revelation,
yeah,
is just all over scripture. You know, the Israelites were commanded to feast mm-hmm. and they were actually commanded to use some of the tithe at one point and have a feast. You know, it wasn't always just, we eat just to literally fill our bodies with the bare minimum of what we need.
Right.
There is generosity and feasting and abundance and beauty and creativity and all of that happening. And I started to connect the dots with that and see how that really then comes to a culminating point in the way that Jesus ate with people.
Mm.
And when he sits down at the table and eats with the sinners and the tax collectors, the beauty of that physically eating together and sharing in the goodness of God at the table with people who didn't deserve it.
Yeah.
There's just so much that sort of comes together in those scenes, you know? And so this idea of food and eating together around the table, you know, you look at Jesus and it was a depiction of who he is and who the character of God is and the generosity of God and the reconciliation that can happen around the table as he eats with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors, and just all of those things really started to come together for me. And I've barely scratched the surface, but scripture is so rich on how we can actually literally eat and drink to the glory of God.
Yeah.
And Jesus is really the prime example of that as well, as we look at how he ate with people, and even, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, he breaks bread in the desert, looking back to Israel and the manna that they got while they were wandering in the wilderness. You know, all of these mm-hmm. themes of food. I went on a long tangent there, but all of that to say that food can be such a picture, and the way that we eat together can be such a picture of the goodness of God and the character of God.
Yeah.
And I think around the table, we can literally taste the goodness of God, and we get to share that with other people around our tables through both the words that we speak and the gospel maybe that we share explicitly, but also literally through eating and drinking together, we can taste the goodness of God and share that with others. And that really also changed the way that I worked in my day job. Just, you know, I don't just give a handout. Like,
yeah.
That's not what my job is. My job is to say, you know, I am needy mm-hmm. and God has sat down at the table and offered me himself as the bread of life. And so I'm literally going to just help people also taste the goodness of God, because he's so good that mm-hmm. that is my job, whether that's at my table in the suburbs, whether that's at a hunger relief organization, wherever that is that God has placed me, my job is to taste the goodness of God and to share that with others. And we get to actually use food as a tool to do that.
That's beautiful. I'm trying to think like how we can take that and we can realize that and we can say that, but maybe what's the mindset shift that we need to have then in order to really embrace that thinking? I'm just thinking of, you know, if I'm in the kitchen cooking for my family, or I'm inviting people over for dinner, or whatever the case is, we want to be able to remember that, to know that food is nourishing our souls and our relationship with the Lord. So what would you say, what is some of those mindset shifts that we personally need to have then, so that we are properly fueling our spiritual lives and maybe the spiritual lives of others too?
Yeah, I think in thinking about hospitality specifically and inviting others to our table, I think one of the biggest mindset shifts that I'm still wrestling with, and this is a little interesting now during the season of COVID, but
yeah.
Just this shift for me of it's not about me.
Mm.
And I think I very easily can get into the entertainment mindset and what I do I want to be the entertainment for people when they come to my house.
Right.
When really this is not about me. This is about welcoming people to the table so that they can taste and see that God is good.
Mm-hmm.
And just getting out of that mindset shift has been really formative for me and something I'm still working on.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we have to remember that when we're practicing hospitality, and that's been really huge for me.
Mm-hmm.
One quote, if you don't mind me just sharing one quote, yeah. I wanted to mark down on this. So Tim Chester wrote a book called A Meal with Jesus. And if this is an interesting topic for anybody, that's sort of a really fantastic starting place. And he looks at Jesus's meals with people in the book of Luke. And one quote that he says, I'll read it here. He says, hospitality will lead to collateral damage. Food will be spilled on your carpet. You'll be left with clearing up. Your pantry may be decimated, but remember that God is welcoming you into his home through the blood of his own son.
Mm.
The hospitality of God embodied at the table fellowship of Jesus is a celebration and sign of his grace and generosity, and we're to imitate that generosity.
Mm.
And that quote has really stuck with me now for about 4 years. I've got that bookmarked because that's been a huge mindset shift of around the table, I imitate the generosity of God, not for my own, you know, pride,
right.
but so that others can see who God is.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I love that. So when we're inviting people into our homes and we're inviting them around our tables and we want to nourish them and invite them into, like you said, the goodness of God, how do we do that around the table in our conversations and the way that we actually use the food to reflect it. But how would you say practically that we're able to translate that to the people that are in our home, whether they're believers or not? Because something that I want to be really careful of when I'm using hospitality is I don't want to come across like I have an agenda, like, hey, come on over and I want to tell you about Jesus. Like, right. I think there's a place for that, but that is a very much led by the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't want to use hospitality with an agenda. So how do we actually use food and use our tables to nourish their souls in a way that is just clearly and straightforward loving them?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I think it starts with what we talked about a little bit earlier about it's not about me, first of all, and just having that be the foundation. I do think, you know, that the actual food makes a difference. However, that being said, when I say that, I more so mean not always literally what we put on the table, but are we stressed and overwhelmed because we feel like we have to do a fancy meal, or are we enjoying it? You know, what is our demeanor related to the food? Because again, if I'm just stressed and overwhelmed because I've taken too much, because I feel like I have to do this big gourmet thing, I'm not present with people. I'm not mentally and emotionally and spiritually there with people. I'm thinking about myself.
Right.
And so it is totally okay to order takeout, to order pizza, to throw something in the crock pot. And I do think there's a time and a place for, you know, I really love cooking. And when I cook for 2 5-year-olds and a almost three-year-old all the time, sometimes I really do actually want to cook, you know, more grown up food that I won't cook for my kids, you know, when people come over. But at the same time, am I making that about me? Am I making that just about an intention to impress? And so I think we can let go sometimes of our expectations of performance and say, even asking ourselves the questions that you've just asked of how can I actually make this a nourishing experience for the people at my table? And sometimes choosing to invite somebody over and say, hey, like, come on over, we're going to order pizza. Like, that can be sometimes more relaxing and more nourishing for people. The flip side of that, though, is I actually, in this day and age where so many people have food allergies and aversions, either preference-wise or actually medically-wise, I think that we can really love people by being considerate of what they actually eat. And so it can be such a hot-button topic, especially sometimes when it's not a medical issue. We're like, you know, but I think that it is a really tangible way we can love people by actually learning some things, some ways to cook that meet their physical needs. And it shows them generosity in a really unique way that maybe people didn't have to do 50 years ago. But when somebody comes to my house and I've had my sister-in-law at one point come for a meal and she said, oh, I can eat all of this stuff. And that was one of the best compliments to me because not because again, I wasn't trying to make it about me, but I was wanting her to actually be able to come into my home and enjoy a meal to the fullest as best I could. And so I tried to understand as best I could what she can eat, what she can't eat.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes that's more difficult than others. And fortunately, you know, a lot of, at least the people in my circles that have very severe medical needs, you know, and they either bring some of their own stuff or they say, don't worry about it. You know, so it can be complicated and messy sometimes. But I think it can actually be a really loving way to meet people's needs emotionally and physically when we maybe increase our repertoire to say, all right, I'm going to learn 2 vegan dishes. And for my vegan friends, I'm just going to repeat those same 2.
You
know, and just have a couple things in my repertoire that I can constantly go back to, or I'm going to learn, you know, a couple gluten-free things that I can just pull out when I need to. And even if I don't eat that way, you know what? So-and-so's coming over. I can meet those needs. And I've made those things before and, you know, no problem. And that I think is a really practical way to love others, especially in this day and age.
Okay. I 100% agree with that because my son is celiac. And you know what? When we go over to other people's houses and they don't have something for him or they forgot or whatever, it's totally fine. Like it's really not a big deal. Because we always bring extras. His backpack is full of snacks and stuff. It's not a big deal. But we do feel incredibly loved when it's like, you've heard us, you know our story, you love him, and so you're willing to learn. Like, his grandparents are amazing at that. They've both learned how to cook gluten-free and making sure there's absolutely no cross-contamination, because he can't have anything touch, you know. But it has been such an awesome way for people to love us. We've had friends and family that have done it, and it's been really amazing. So I would definitely agree with that. And I was thinking, when you were speaking to just how important it is, I think, to use our tables for it to be a place where we listen.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think because of so many conversations that are happening right now and differing opinions and beliefs and stuff like that, just the table is kind of, it should be a safe place for us to just listen yes. to one another. And so as you were speaking, I was just thinking that would be just another really practical ways. Like, let's be intentional about this being a safe place for our guests and for ourselves.
Absolutely. And with that, the table provides such a unique thing there, because, to be honest, in some of those hard conversations, when you don't have something to break the awkward silences or something to do with your hands, even, it can be even more uncomfortable. So when you gather at the table yeah. and you're having those conversations, like, you can actually do something with your hands. And sometimes it, in a crazy way, it sort of breaks the discomfort of some of those conversations too.
Yeah.
Which can be really powerful in just such an interesting way.
Absolutely. So I think when I'm hearing women speak to me, some of them have a hard time because they don't feel very confident in the kitchen. They kind of feel like there's, you know, hospitality has to look kind of Pinterest perfect. Mm-hmm. And I just want to speak to those women right now. I want them to know that nothing has to be perfect.
Yeah.
So we'll talk about, like, maybe recipes and stuff too, but I want to know, how do you practically prepare your home for people to come over where they're going to feel safe and loved, where it doesn't have to be perfect?
Yeah, that's a great question. I do try to do as much as I can in advance. Mm-hmm. And as far as preparing the house, that can be difficult with little kids running around. Totally. In this stage, you know, I actually have to do that at the last minute. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you clean up Legos, then they're going to clean out 17 more times.
Yeah.
But as far as the food piece of it, I do try to do as much as I can in advance. And a lot of times it's not that I'm doing these complicated things. It's, okay, am I going to be serving watermelon this summer? Let me cut it up in the morning and just not mm-hmm. even have to think about it. You know, just very simple things. I try to just do as much as I can. And my goal, if possible, is to basically, once people show up, I am there with people.
Yeah.
I might have to do some things, you know, if we're grilling, I'm, you know, or doing something that has to be served right away, you know, maybe doing little things, but I just try to have it done so that I can be as fully present.
Yeah.
And I don't always do this well, but as present as I can during that time that people are actually in my house. So, you know, make ahead meals or even just chopping things in advance. It just, for me, it takes off some of the stress, mm-hmm. especially in this stage of life when, you know, if something doesn't go right or whatever the case may be, I'm not coming down to the wire time-wise with things either. And the other thing with that too is again, just keeping it realistic and doing what works for you. Mm-hmm. Just because your next door neighbor hosts a certain way doesn't mean you have to. Yeah. And just to kind of find what works for you and how God has gifted you and what you can do and what people's needs are, do what works for you. And I think this is a way that we can really get caught in the comparison trap.
Yeah.
Then again, we've made it about us, but trying to just step back and say, how can I serve others? How can I point people to the goodness of God? And how can I not be super stressed out while I'm doing this?
Yeah.
And again, that might be ordering takeout. That might be ordering pizza. That might be preparing the meal the day before that you can just pop in the oven.
Yeah.
You know, I try to do that a lot. If I'm having new people over to my house, like people that I haven't actually had over to my house before, I never try a new recipe.
Ooh, smart.
So if it doesn't turn out, I don't want to have that unknown factor of how will something turn out. If it's, you know, friends I've known forever or family, you know, I can let that go and try something new and say, oh, sorry guys, it didn't turn out, we're ordering pizza. Mm-hmm. But if it's people that I don't know well, or something like that, I do try to make sure that it's something I'm comfortable making. Mm-hmm. So that it's just not the added emotional stress of learning a new recipe, or learning a new dish. So
totally,
maybe something else that is practical.
Mm-hmm. No, that is really good. When you were talking about, having things ready ahead of time, this is something I'm not good at. I would say I'm a pretty good host, but I'm not very good at having things done ahead of time. Usually I'm still at the stove when people are walking in, and I really want to correct that because I feel like I always feel so much better when I can go to the door, I can open it, I can, you know, show them to where they can sit, get them a drink,
yeah,
where I can just go in and love them right away instead of feeling distracted by whatever is happening in the kitchen.
Yeah.
And also maybe the way that our house is set up, I like the kitchen is separate from where we usually entertain.
Okay.
But I know that that's something that I really want to do a lot better, is be able to actually like greet people at the door, no TV on, you know,
yeah,
just making it a place where they know that they're just going to sit down and feel really comfortable right away.
Yeah.
So that's something I could definitely work on.
And sometimes it's tricky because sometimes you do actually have to finish something on the stove. And if somebody shows up early or something takes longer, you know, you can't always help it.
Yeah.
If I am having a lot of people over, sometimes what I do is I have sort of a second person that can be that greeter almost.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, like I had, this was probably over a year ago now. I had a big girls' night with quite a few girls, and we just did like appetizers and drinks and stuff. And I was having to prepare and set things out and kind of get things ready. And I was kind of coming down to the wire, but I had a couple friends who had been at my house 1,000 times, who knew, you know, where the restroom was and all that kind of stuff. And so I could just ask them, hey, can you be the one to answer the door for the next 10 minutes? Because I just can't get there.
Yeah.
And that was also really helpful as well, to just share the load of that. Cause there's going to be times when you just can't, or things just take longer and you're totally down to the wire and there's nothing you can do about it.
Definitely. Delegation is still a good thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So what about maybe easy solutions for meals? You mentioned takeout, pizza, which I am so for having people over. But what would be like one or two really easy solutions for us to use when we're having people over? Something that's kind of fun and simple.
Yeah. You know, a lot of that might depend on, you know, dietary needs, of course, sure, and how many people you're having over. My sort of formula for almost every single meal that I make in my house, we relatively paleo-ish. I call it paleo with a side of bread. but we don't have actual allergies, but that's generally how we eat. Mm-hmm. But my sort of just formula is we do a green veggie, a meat, and some sort of starch.
Okay.
You know, it doesn't always work out exactly like that if you're doing, you know, soups or different things, but I just kind of stick to that formula a lot. And it sounds like it could be really boring, but literally, to be cliche, the combinations with that are absolutely endless.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so in the summer, that looks really simple. That just means throwing chicken on the grill, some corn on the cob, and a salad.
Perfect.
Done.
Yeah.
You know, like those are my three things. And maybe we add, you know, watermelon and a dessert, you know, or something like that.
Yeah.
But really, I really stick to pretty simple. Generally, my way of cooking is simple ingredients done well. Mm-hmm. And we like to eat, you know, aside from, again, the takeout and the pizza, which I do, but I mean, we eat real food that's relatively simple. And so I don't really do fancy recipes. I don't do things with super long ingredient lists.
Yeah.
I maybe, you know, marinate a piece of meat and stick it in the oven and do, you know, a salad or something like that. But mm-hmm. keeping it simple is really huge to me. In the winter, I do like to have stuff in the freezer. So we do have like a freezer in our basement, and that makes it really easy because like soups and stews and all that kind of stuff are really freezer friendly.
Yes.
And so whenever I make something like that for our family, just the five of us, I will double or triple the recipe and stick the rest in the freezer. Mm-hmm. And so then I'm able to either have people over and have that part done already, mm-hmm. or if somebody has a baby or somebody's sick or something like that, I can just impromptu bring a meal over to them and it's like done.
Yeah.
So that's the other piece that especially in the winter can make it really simple is, you know, chili freezes well and soups freeze well and all these different things. And you just throw in a salad and a, you know, loaf of bread and you're good, you know? So just keeping it simple, I guess, is my mantra.
Yeah, no, I love it. I love it. Okay. So we are still in this COVID-19 pandemic.
Yeah.
Where things have, you know, people that have this hospitality gift or gift of hospitality, they're kind of feeling, how am I going to be able to be used? Because we're not getting together as much. And some people are already kind of varies depending where you're living and all that sort of stuff. But during all this, how can we still use our gift of hospitality? Or if we want to use food to love other people, how can we still do that through this pandemic?
Yeah, this is so tricky. And honestly, I will admit, I haven't done this very well, just because it takes a little extra creative brain power, because the tools that we have in our belt don't work right now.
Yeah.
A couple things that come to mind. One thing actually for me that I've noticed, and I know this isn't maybe the case depending on where you live, but I have actually been outside in my front yard a lot more than I ever have before.
Yeah.
Because we're home all the time. And sometimes when we're out and about and doing things, you know, then we come home and we close the garage door, and we're in the house for the rest of the night. Mm-hmm. But now just being home all the time, we're playing outside. We're playing with the neighbors across the street. We're interacting with people that are walking by. And that has happened significantly more than ever before for me. And that's just been really interesting to me. And so, you know, one time we've got one of those portable fire pits, you know, so we said, hey, we're going to set this up in the front yard instead of the backyard.
Yeah.
And so we were outside, our kids were playing, our neighbor friends across the street, their kids are playing outside. And we said, hey, come on over and have s'mores with us. And we can all be 6 feet apart. Mm-hmm. You know, nobody has to really be close. We're outside, you know, summer helps with that. Of course, this was much harder to do in April, but just being out in the front yard when you can, weather permitting, I think really actually makes a difference. I've had more conversations with my neighbors than ever before this year. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And my other neighbor, I called it sidewalk happy hour. And so she would just bring a glass of wine out and I would bring a glass of wine out and we'd sit like on the grass 6 feet apart in our own yards with our own drinks and just sit and chat. But we were able to be outside and sort of be together while still socially distancing. Mm-hmm. I had another friend drop off stuff at my doorstep, you know, just dropped off like little treats and snacks and a cup of coffee, you know, porch drop-offs is depending on, you know, if, unless somebody is, you know, really immunocompromised, you need to be more careful about that. But
right.
In some areas for some people, that could be another practical way is just saying, hey, thinking about you, I hope you're doing okay. Here's, you know, some muffins for tomorrow morning so you don't have to make breakfast, you know, something like that, I think can be really, really powerful. And I think some of that impromptu stuff, you know, I like the planned stuff. I like the dinners, you know, together, but sometimes that impromptu stuff can really send even more of a message sometimes than the more official get togethers we used to have.
Yeah, for sure. I think it's kind of being, there's this availability that we didn't have before.
Yes. Yes.
And I know that for myself too, we've been connecting more with our neighbors. I joined a community book club. It's like an online book club through our community league. And that has been awesome because my neighbor has been doing that. So we've been able to discuss. She dropped off a bottle of wine for me and I gave her cookies for the night that we had this meeting. And so there definitely is lots more opportunity for us to connect with our own small communities, our little kind of more of a village kind of mindset, instead of having these get-togethers, which I love the big party and big get-together. That's always a lot of fun for me. And I usually put on a lot of those throughout the year, but so I have definitely been missing that, but you're absolutely right. It does open up some really beautiful opportunities to kind of just be available and connect with people, maybe a little bit more impromptu, a little more spontaneously than we're used to. Okay. I am a former wedding photographer and I have tried food photography so many times and I can never get it right. And your Instagram is so beautiful. People, you're going to have to head over there because you have some beautiful food photography on there. So I, just for fun, I want to know what are some of the, some tips or some things that we want to be like foodstagrammable.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh my gosh.
What would you suggest?
You know, it's funny because nothing scares me more than wedding photography. I could not in a million years. It just, you know, I joke that I photograph food because food doesn't move.
Yeah.
You know, unless you like photographing melting ice cream, but like I can sort of set it up in my little space and not have to, you know, worry about other elements in play. Yeah. So there's a nice predictability about it that I like. So it's funny though, because it's, yeah, different types of photography. It's just a whole different beast to tackle.
Totally. Food and landscape. I'm like, I'm out. I just can't get it right.
Yeah. And you know, food is the one thing that I really love and enjoy photographing. And I honestly, people have said like, hey, could you photograph, you know, my family? And I'm like, actually, no.
Yeah.
I don't even have the right lenses for that. Like I could snap a couple of pictures, but I don't know that it's going to be any better than what somebody else could do, because it's just a whole different beast. But to answer your question though, I think, you know this as a photographer, but the biggest thing is your light. If, you know, people might ask, well, how can I take a good food photo in bad lighting? I don't think you can.
Yeah.
You know, you can't. And so, you know, if you're at like a restaurant or something like that and wanting to take a photo, to me, and if a more experienced food photographer could make anything work. But for me, I just don't bother trying to take a picture because it's just going to be frustrating. And I also try to not do that like when I'm out with people anyway, because I want to be with people.
But yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I just don't even bother if it's bad lighting, to be honest. Mm-hmm. So my actual setup for like my blog and stuff is right next to a window in my dining room where there's indirect light coming in.
Yes.
And, you know, if I can photograph on a cloudy day, it's much better. Then you get like that nice soft gray light coming in. If you photograph on a sunny day, often you'll get your stuff will look bluish because of the blue sky and all of that. So a nice kind of gray, bright gray day is really good. But I don't even bother photographing on a bad, poorly lit day.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm planning to take photos and it's just, you know, super dark, rainy, I just do it another day. So that's kind of one of the big pieces of it. I also, if you look on my food photos compared to a lot of other, I would say professional food photographers, I'm a hobbyist in this area, but mine are really simple as far as props and lighting and all that kind of stuff. I basically photograph what we eat right before we eat it on the actual dishes that we use to eat it. So that's just me personally. And that's me based on the audience that I'm writing to. You know, I'm not writing to like gourmet people. I'm writing to people who are feeding their kids like I am. So, so I keep the food photos relatively simple, just try to use, you know, good lighting and try to do relatively simple props, like the dishes that I'm using and linens, you know, setting out like a nice white linen for a little texture is helpful, I think. But there's all kinds of info and resources. There's a great YouTube channel called, I think it's called The Bite Shot.
Oh,
And she has fantastic, I'll double check that and send it to you, but she's got fantastic resources on her YouTube channel if you want to get into food photography as well. So
that's awesome.
It's a good resources for styling and lighting and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Perfect. That's great. Well, we'll have to definitely check that out. So Sarah, we're going to wrap up our conversation here. There's a few questions that we want to ask everybody when they come on the podcast. And one of them is, what is one resource that you would share with us that has really inspired your work in this area? Are there any books or podcasts, anything? What are some resources you can share with us?
Yeah. Can I say three?
Go for it.
And actually, it's funny because I don't know what sort of denominational affiliation people might be coming from. So all three of these come from very different aspects of Christianity.
Love it.
So I realize the people that I'm mentioning might disagree with each other on things. But as far as sort of a theology of food, the one book that I mentioned earlier, Tim Chester's book, A Meal with Jesus, is a great starting point. It's relatively short. I want to say it's like 150 pages.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great resource. Second, Robert Farrar Capon's The Supper of the Lamb. If you enjoy liturgy and art and food as art, I mean, his book is an absolute must read. It is kind of lyrical and funny, and he has a whole chapter on, you know, peeling an onion. Like he's got a whole chapter, he goes on a whole tangent about different knives, but it's just, it is, it is rich. I mean, it is really, really rich and beautiful. And it's one of only a few books that I will read multiple times.
Oh, awesome.
So The Supper of the Lamb, if you're into food and theology, that's at the top of your list. And then the third one, if you read any of N.T. Wright, his book, Surprised by Hope.
Okay.
It's not specifically about food, but it is about, it's rethinking the mission of the church. I can't remember the subtitle, but Surprised by Hope. And he has a whole section in there towards the end where he talks about beauty and how what we actually make and create, it does actually matter. And our creativity matters and our art matters. And he builds up to that point throughout the whole book. But actually, what does it look like to live out the gospel message this side of eternity? Mm-hmm. And does what we do actually matter now for eternity? And what does it really look like to be people who live in the kingdom of God now?
Yeah.
And so that, if you want kind of a little bit more like theological read, it's written kind of to the lay person, but it's, you know, he goes into a lot of history and theology and stuff, but that has probably been one of the most formative books for me.
Wow.
Kind of theologically that I've read and has really influenced this conversation, even though he doesn't necessarily talk directly about food and hospitality.
Right, right. Oh, awesome. Thank you. And then our second question that we wrap up with is, what is a spiritual rhythm or discipline or practice, however you want to phrase that or whichever you choose? What is one of the spiritual discipline that you are really enjoying right now that's been really life-giving for you?
Yeah, I think for me, honestly, it's just being in scripture regularly. I don't always, you know, it's not like I'm doing full-fledged, crazy, in-depth studies every single day, but just making sure that I am in the Word regularly. I do try to get up before my kids. That doesn't always happen. That didn't happen today. But then sometimes I'm like, okay, kids, like, you guys have a half hour of TV, and before I can do anything else, I need to just sit and sort of read, and I journal my prayers. So that would be kind of be a second one, is just writing and journaling a little bit as I sort of pray and gear up for the day.
Yeah, definitely. It kind of goes back to something that we talked about a little bit earlier, but about that nourishing your soul.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What are you actually feeding yourself so that you can continue on?
Exactly. Yeah. And you can't pour from an empty cup.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to be filling up yourself. And I remember at the end of 2019, I felt just really depleted emotionally and spiritually and in a lot of ways. And I was like, okay, I need to focus on for a season, a little bit more input and less output, and not forcing myself to do a whole lot of, you know, publishing stuff and putting things out in my blog. And I need to just actually soak up and have some input, because I cannot feed others and nourish others and give what I don't have and what God has not nourished me with.
Absolutely. That's very wise. I 100% agree with that. So thank you so much for this conversation. We definitely want to be following more of your work, more of what you're doing. So where can we find you on all your social platforms, and what projects would you like to share with us?
Yeah. So right now you can find me on Instagram. It's at sarah.j.hauser, H-A-U-S-E-R. Right now I'm actually on sort of an Instagram break. So I'm usually quite active on Instagram, but if you go on there now, you won't see me having posted anything for a while. But, and then I'm also on Facebook, and same thing. I'm just sort of taking a social media break so I can fill up. But nice. Sarah J. Hauser is my Facebook page. And then sarahjhauser.com is my website that you can go to. And I am still blogging a little bit. But probably the biggest thing is actually my monthly newsletter that I send out. And that is where I gear a lot more of my energy. So you can check that out at sarahjhauser.com/subscribe. And when you subscribe, you actually get a nice little print done by a friend of mine of Isaiah 25 portion of that talks about kind of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the feast that we'll have. But in that, I sort of offer an encouragement and links to things I'm reading and loving and eating, and then a roundup of any blog posts that I've done. But that's actually one of my favorite things to write. And it's a little more intimate when you can kind of get into people's inboxes, I think. So
totally.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Well, again, thank you so much. I really think this is an important conversation that we need to be having, because it is something that none of us can really avoid.
Yeah.
You know, we deal with food every day. And so I just wonder if we would take the opportunity to really think about what we are putting in our bodies and how we're serving food and how we're inviting people into this relationship with food and God, what would that really mean for us if we did that regularly and that was regularly on our mind? So I just so appreciate your insights, and I'm super thankful that you've been on the podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks so much for having me. It was really fun.
Well, I am definitely feeling more inspired to keep things simple and just be more present with my hospitality. I was very much reminded to keep the people always above the food and presentation, and to really just simply love the ones that we are hosting. It's just a really good, strong reminder of God's goodness, and I really want to thank Sarah for coming on the show. Every week, we post a Lab by 68 challenge for others to try that will encourage us all to take one step forward in our faith. And this week, your challenge is to honestly just enjoy a meal with a posture of gratitude, really giving thanks and being truly thankful for what God has given us and all of his provision. You can share about any of these episodes or the challenges on social media by using the hashtag #LabBy68Challenge or #LabBy68. We really want to see who's listening to each episode, what you're really learning and gleaning from each one. It's been really neat to see just all the feedback that we've been getting, and we just really appreciate it. Next week, I want you to be prepared to be deeply encouraged by the wise and wonderful Frances Chaisson as we talk all about wellness and in its wholeness, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. This episode is going to remind you that taking care of our overall health is one of the keys to a long-lasting ministry. Have a great week, everyone, and remember, you are a kingdom builder. Your voice and your actions, they really matter. And in the words of the prophet Isaiah, we proclaim, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Have a wonderful week.